Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here today with everybody. Hope everybody's having a good Sabbath wherever you may be while you're watching this service. We're glad to have you with us. Thank you for joining us on this Sabbath. The scriptures tell us that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. But in that same book, the same book where we find that verse, there are many examples given of when we should refrain from speaking. As I was speaking to someone else about this topic, the thought that came to them about this was, you know, sometimes it's just best to know when to shut up. And that's a plain way of saying it, but yes, it is best sometimes to just not say anything at all. We will be reading a lot from the book of Proverbs today and other scriptures that contain relevant examples of this topic today. Before we start into when it's best not to speak, let's talk about how, the mechanism of how we speak, and that is the tongue. And we couldn't cover this message, this topic, without reading this section of scripture over in the book of James. If you would come with me to the book of James, we're going to go to James chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 2. James chapter 3 and verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, or in how he speaks, or in what he speaks, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So note the power of just a small piece of metal that goes into a horse's mouth that allows you to turn that enormous bulk that they have, the enormous body weight. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder whenever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's small. It's a small part of the human body, yet boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. James saw the enormous power of this little member in the human body and how much it can affect and what it can do. The words we speak can have good effects. They can have an excellent effect on others around us, or they can be evil and poisonous. James, of course, here is recommending that we use our spoken words to help, not to cause harm to our family, our friends, or anyone. He kind of mourns by the fact that the tongue can have so many good things come out of it, but at the same time also be the source of many bad things. The fact, as he points out, it is hard to control the tongue. I think all of us could probably tell stories or have memories or thinking about our past, and think about times that we have said things that we regret, said things that we wish that we could reel back, that we could pull back the time machine and pull those words out of the air. something technology has introduced in our email, and at least in the email that I use for work, there's a recall function. So you can send an email, and I think also several other platforms have this now too, even texting, where you can send a text and you have a certain amount of time where you can pull that back, where you can stop the text from being seen. Well, in a lot of cases, and I know this is the case with the email, the client that I use, even if you recall, as they call it, if you recall the message, many times the person at the other end will see that the message was recalled. And then they just begin to wonder, why? Why was this message recalled? Why did the person not want me to see this? So it's not the perfect feature, but I'm sure most of us would like to have that feature where we could recall maybe the words that we've spoken. We could pull them out before they reach their destination and bring them back. At times, as I said before, we just need to shut up. We just need to close our mouths and not use that instrument that's inside our mouth, the tongue. The Proverbs tell us, and this is an interesting concept, that even a foolish person, even a person that is a fool who knows nothing, can appear wise when they don't open their mouths. Let's read that. Proverbs 17, verse 28. If you want to note this down, I'll read it. Proverbs 17, 28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So we must be careful what we say. But there's also times when it's best to refrain from speaking at all. Let's go through some examples in Scripture of when it is best not to speak. When you are angry. When you are angry. Proverbs 14, verse 17. Proverbs 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. You could also say there a quick-tempered man speaks foolishly if he speaks when he is angry. James 1, verse 19. James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, James writes, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So we must be careful of speaking when we are angry. Let's look at an example out of the Old Testament. Turn with me to Numbers 20. Numbers 20 and verse 7. Here we have another instance where the children of Israel were complaining. They had no water. This, I believe, is the second instance when this occurred. And Moses was beginning to reach the end of his rope with these folks. He was beginning to lose patience with them. In Numbers 20, verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and he's going to tell Moses how to handle the situation that he's in facing with the children of Israel. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, now note what he says. In his anger, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, which was not what the Lord had told him to do. He told him to speak to the rock. and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and this is pretty serious, listen to what God says to them, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Neither Aaron or Moses would see the promised land because of this incident that occurred because of Moses' anger. We see a little bit of a commentary on this in Psalms 106. Go to Psalms 106, turn over there to Psalms 106, verse 32. The writer gives us a commentary on this incident. Verse 32, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. So Moses spoke rashly with his lips. He was angry. And he said something he should not have said. And God told him, because you did not hallow me, you will not see the promised land. You will not go in. He was allowed to see it from a distance, but he was not allowed to go in. Another time that we should be careful in speaking about something is before we have all the facts. We should be careful to say something about something or a topic or someone else, a situation, before we have all the facts. Proverbs 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So don't be quick to make a decision on something until you've heard everything in both sides of the story. Remember what happened with King Solomon and the two women? The two women came, and Solomon heard. He heard everything. He heard both stories. He heard the woman whose child died, and he heard the woman whose child had not died. And then he came up with a brilliant solution to determine who was telling the truth. Remember the story? He had him bring a sword and said, okay, neither one of these, it's a she says and she says, so they both are giving a different story. So let's just divide the living child, and each one can have half of it. And then the true mother spoke up. And then he knew who the mother was at that point. The incident that occurs with Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Potiphar didn't get all the facts. He just saw the circumstantial evidence that his wife showed him. And then he convicted Joseph and threw him in prison. Now, what would have happened if he would have maybe done a little more digging, or maybe just talked to a few more people, understand how his wife had set Joseph up by sending all the servants out of the house? Just a few more investigations about how that occurred might have saved Joseph a lot of trouble. We know that God, though, was involved. God preserved him, gave him favor, even when he was in prison. Let's turn to Esther and read another instance of not getting all the facts. Esther. We're going to jump into the story. This is the story of Esther and how she became the queen, picked to be the queen by the king at the time, King Ahasuerus. I'm sure I'm butchering that name. But in any case, she ended up being chosen as the queen to replace Queen Vashti. And she was in a position to know and have some influence about a plot that was hatched against her people. Let's break into the story here in Esther 3 and verse 10. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman. This is Haman is asking him to deliver the Jews into his hand and give them. I'm going to try to raise this up a little bit. Ah, it's not working. Excuse me. Let me just raise this a little bit. There we go. So anyway, Haman comes to King Ahasuerus and says, "I have there are some people in your kingdom that don't obey your laws. They basically don't follow what you tell them. They don't have any respect for you as the king. And I would like to do you a favor and get rid of them. And there's a lot of money involved as well." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money and the people are given to you to do with as seems good to you." Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to a script, and to every people in their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. So Mordecai finds out about this plot, and he tells Esther, "You need to see if you can do something about this." And there's a very famous line in this book where he tells her, "Don't think that you're going to escape if you don't do anything, for perhaps God has put you here. God has put you into this position for such a time as this, so that you could be used to save your people." And that's exactly what happens. Let's jump over to chapter 7. And Esther goes on to essentially a charm campaign, you might say, with the king, and invites him to have a lunch with her, and then has another lunch, and she's, I'm sure, talking to him. And finally, at the very end, he asks her, "Well, what is all this about? What is it that you want?" And she tells him in verse 3 of chapter 7, "Then Queen Esther answered and said, 'If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given to me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss.'" So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. So the king had not gotten all the facts. He did not realize, he'd not been told. Of course, I'm sure Haman probably did not realize, because it had been kept a secret, that Esther was Jewish. But King Haman, or the king, didn't just saw dollar signs and thought, you know, "Hey, Haman's a nice guy. He's going to do something good for me. He's going to help me out. And he's also going to give me a lot of money." But God put Esther in a position where she allowed the king to know the full story, the full background, the full impact of what was going to happen if he allowed Haman's edict to stand. Another time when we should be careful about speaking is when we're tempted to joke about sin. When we are tempted to make jokes or make light of sin. We should be careful on saying things like that. Proverbs 14 and verse 9, it says this, "Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor." To mock something is to ridicule, scorn, deride, jeer, or scoff at it. To mock sin is to make light of it and jest about it. To not be acknowledging the seriousness of it. I remember back, this is probably now 10, 15 or longer years ago, there was an expression that was going around, and I know that I used it many times, both my wife and I used it many times, until I suddenly began to think about what the expression was saying. And that expression is, "Let's not," and say we did. And a lot of people would say that when there was something that nobody wanted to do, or, you know, something you didn't want to do, or something that made no sense to do. And people would say this, "Let's not," and say we did. Well, aside from the fact that you're lying, which is the thing that hit me finally when I started to really think about what this was saying, that essentially you're saying, "Let's lie. Let's not do something, but say that we did do it." But as a way of making light of something, perhaps even of doing something sinful, I found a site that talks about this expression, this idiom of "let's not" and "say we did." They write this: "It's a colloquial expression used to reject the idea of participating in an activity or taking responsibility for something while still maintaining the appearance of having done so." So essentially a way that you could say that you might be participating in something when you weren't, or making light of doing something when you shouldn't be. So this was something that I removed from my vocabulary. And once I realized the seriousness of it, I stopped using that expression. So we have to be careful. It's so easy, and the world around us makes it easy to do this. Proverbs 10 and verse 23 says this, Proverbs 10 and verse 23, "To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom." Like I said, the world around us makes this into whole series of television shows of how people make light or make fun of sin. If any of you have ever watched any of the Survivor shows, that's a very common theme in that show. There's actually a show, and I've never seen it, but I came across it as I was working on this message. Apparently there's a show in, I think it's over in England, and I think it's just called Treachery or something like that. But it's all about betraying and getting someone else to fall that's in this game, or I guess it's some kind of a game or something. But it's just, they're basically glorifying sin. They're glorifying evil in these shows. So we can be sucked in many times to that spirit, and we have to be careful. Another time when we should not speak, and that is when you are tempted to lie. When you are tempted to lie. Proverbs 4, verse 24. Proverbs 4, verse 24 says, "Keep crooked speech," or lying, "out of your mouth. Banish deceit from your lips." But it's so easy, isn't it? If we get into a situation where we've done something wrong, and we know we've done something wrong, and it's going to make us look very bad if people find out, or if we tell anyone, It's easy to lie and tell somebody, no, that didn't happen, or I didn't do that. And you don't want to have other people realize that you've done something you shouldn't have done. Notice the context. This verse 24 of Proverbs 4, comes right after this one. It comes right after this verse. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We're told that God takes lying very seriously. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 will begin in verse 14. Verse 14 of Revelation 22, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So God takes lying very seriously, and it would be better if we think or we know that a lie might come, is going to pass our lips, be quiet. Or better yet, tell the truth. If you are going to speak, speak truth. Paul exhorted the church in Ephesus to refrain from lying. He exhorted, I'm sure, everybody he came in contact with. In Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying. What does he say? Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So, don't allow lying to be on your lips. Better to not allow that to pass through your mouth. Another time when we should be careful and we should not speak is if the words you're going to say will damage someone's reputation. We must be careful to guard others' reputations and not be swift to say things about them that we don't know all the facts or we don't know everything, all the circumstances that are involved. Proverbs 16, verse 27. Proverbs 16, verse 27 says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. So it's like they cannot wait, right? They cannot wait to say something about another person that may cast them in a bad light, may hurt their reputation. The symbolism here is significant. The imagery of digging up evil, a burning fire, to convey the pervasive and destructive nature of this action. The act of digging up evil suggests a deliberate and intentional seeking out of wickedness, while the metaphor of a burning fire in the lips conveys the destructive power of the words. This symbolism serves to underscore the insidious and harmful nature of unrighteous behavior and the potential consequences that it can have. Again, we have a whole media industry based on this in our world today. We have something called investigative reporting. Many people have gotten famous for this, but essentially it is trying to dig up dirt on other people, perhaps on companies, especially those that are famous or perhaps in power in positions of authority. They will dig up anything from somebody's background that is perhaps a gray part of their life that will make them look bad. They will buy betrayals. They will buy stories from even family members that will make somebody look bad. They will extort witnesses, buy them off, or threaten them to speak something that is not true, to make up something. They modify the facts. They twist motives and stalk victims, Think of the whole industry we have of the what they call the paparazzi out there, that are just constantly trying to get pictures of famous people, whether it be actors, actresses, politicians, leaders of large companies. And why do they want these pictures? Because they want to catch somebody. What they hope is they will catch somebody in a compromising situation or in a place where they shouldn't be, or even just something where they can construe something just by having a certain picture, and they can construe what is going on, which is can be totally wrong and totally false. Why do they do this? They feed the insatiable appetite of a generation of self-righteous leeches. The desire to backbite, to tattle, to whisper, and slander overwhelms them. They love to expose others' failures. They have no conscience. They enjoy destroying the peace of other people. The ungodly, this word here in Proverbs 16:27, this word ungodly is actually taken from the word Belial in Hebrew, which means worthless, good for nothing, wicked. If we are using our words in this manner, we are aligning ourselves with ungodly, worthless individuals. On a related point, a time when we should not speak, related to the last point, it's very closely related. If your words will destroy a friendship, if you know that something that you tell one person over here who's friends with this other person here, that you know is going to destroy that friendship, be quiet. There's no need for you to say anything. There's no need for you to bring it up. Psalms 15 and verse 3. We're told here, there's five verses in Psalm 15, of who can dwell. Who does God want to dwell with him? And in verse 3 we read, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. The Hebrew word for slander here is the word ragal, which can mean to go about as a talebearer or to spy. In the ancient context, slander was not just a personal offense, but a communal one, as it could disrupt the harmony and trust within a community. So this person that follows what Psalms 15:3 says, will not raise a scandalous report on another person. He will not listen to, he will not hear a bad report from another, much less spread one. He will not suffer someone to lie about his neighbor or his friend, but will do all he can to vindicate him and clear his character. This is someone who does not injure with words. If you avoid separating friends, you will not injure with words. You will not pointlessly or unjustifiably speak of evil of anyone. This is something that's easy to do, easy to throw out a snide, hurtful comment. Sometimes even a dehumanizing comment about other people, especially when they're not there to defend themselves. We should refrain from this. And in particular, if we know that this would separate people that are friends. Another time when we should be careful with speaking, and I tread on eggshells on this topic, and it is if you've already said it more than once. If you've already said something more than once, be careful, because then it can become nagging. And it can become nagging whether it's a woman or a man, equally so. Proverbs 19:13 says, a foolish son. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Now, unfortunately, I don't have a scripture. I didn't really do a thorough search, but in this context, it seems that it's perhaps maybe more of a female tendency. I'm not saying one way or the other. I'm just saying that the scriptures don't talk about men doing this, but I'm not saying they can't. And I know I have done it myself. Proverbs 21 verse 9. Proverbs 21 verse 9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. So if there's something that has been said, has been heard, it may be wisdom to not continue to say that. It may be wisdom to stop speaking if you know that what you said has been heard. There's no reason for you to continue to follow that path. We should strive to avoid creating stressful, contentious environments in our homes, our family relationships, our friendships, our work relationships. We all know that this can have a ripple effect on everybody in the home. If what you're about to say is going to contribute to that stress, instead of resolving it, perhaps it's better to be silent. Another time when we should consider refraining from speaking is when it is the time for us to listen. Time for us to listen. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. And I know, as many have said, and I think Dennis is famous for this, is we have two ears and one mouth. So we should listen more than we speak. And we should know that there's a time when it's better for us to be quiet and listen. We should be willing to listen to counsel. And the word here in this proverb for listen is taken from the same word that's very famous in Israel called Shema. The Hebrew word is Shema, actually. And it means listening with the intent to obey what you hear. So not just listening just to hear, listening to gain wisdom and to change something that you're doing, perhaps. There's value in listening to wisdom from other people and not always feeling like we know everything. I know all of us have been around those kind of people where you start to talk about something and they jump in and they want to give their knowledge, their experience. And it's like there's nothing that they don't have something to say about. Well, we shouldn't be like that person. We should be willing to listen and hear with the intent of learning and perhaps changing something in our lives, obeying what we're hearing. Another time when we should be careful with our words is when you're tempted to flatter a wicked person. When you're tempted to say something good about somebody who's not good, who's obviously a wicked individual. Proverbs 24 and verse 24. I think Scott actually just covered this last Sabbath, but he who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. Again, isn't this something that's so prevalent today, that wicked people that are obviously not living a godly lifestyle, many times they're held up. They're held up in the public's eye. They're made into idols by many because of perhaps their ability, some of the abilities that they have, their ability to perhaps sing, their ability to do whatever things they may do. And many times it's about how they look, right? It's how they look. And the world around us is not so concerned about how good this person is and how upstanding and righteous they are. But look, they're beautiful. We should follow that person. We should buy everything that they buy. We should wear what they wear. We should whatever it may be, right? And the world makes them important, even though they're not important in God's eyes. They're evil. They're wicked. They need to change their lives. They need to repent. We don't need to hold those people up, other than perhaps as a bad example, perhaps telling people, okay, don't be like that person. Don't be on your fifth or sixth marriage when you're only in your 40s, or whatever it might be. Don't go around glorifying the use of drugs or rock or alcohol or whatever it might be, as many of them do. So we have gone through several different areas where we need to be careful with our tongues and what we do with them. We've seen today the importance of knowing when it is best that we don't say anything. That at times what comes out of our mouths is detrimental to others, even sinful. Let's be mindful of the situations that come our way in life when it is better to just be quiet and hold our tongues in check. Please join me as we conclude with prayer. Father, we come to you so grateful that we can be together on this Sabbath day, that we can worship you and honor you, join together with people of like mind and spirit to learn from you, Father, to learn the importance of how we use our tongues, the importance of times when we should be quiet, when we should refrain from speaking. Help us to have wisdom, Father, and to know when that is, to know when it is best for us to close our mouths, when it is best for us to not speak. Father, you've given us so many examples in the scriptures of the wrong use of tongue, of the tongue. And we can learn from those. We can learn that we must not speak in anger. We must refrain from lying. We must refrain from separating friends or putting down anyone with our words. Father, we ask you to be with us as we can continue in this Sabbath day. Guide and direct the fellowship, Father, and we pray your blessing will be upon any of the food that is served, the noon meal that is consumed today. Father, bless the food, bless, as I said, our conversation and our conduct, that it may be honorable and worshiping you, Father, on this day, your Sabbath. Again, we give thanks and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.